don't prefer this style of preaching or this style of preaching, but God, in his ultimate wisdom, has called many from all different types of walks of life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to reach as many as we can. Those of you that fish, you understand that type of thinking. Because when you fish, you don't fish for the same thing. You don't use the same lure each time of year and in different situations. You change it up and you use what works. And God has called different men to preach in different styles and different ways to present the gospel to the people. And I just, when I go to these conferences, I'm able to hear these men preach and realize that God is still very much at work and God is still very much in power. And encourages me to continue on in my efforts to preach the gospel and realize that on this morning, as I stand to take this pulpit to preach the gospel, that the gospel is being preached all across our state and all across the United States and all across the world to people. And so that brings me great comfort and great joy. And so just pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastor, pray for other pastors as they preach the gospel, as they meet with adversity and different things that they might face in their lives, and just pray for them that they would present the gospel each and every time that they take the pulpit. All right, so let's jump back into where we were. We've been working through the book of Joshua, and I hope that you all are loving what God is doing through Joshua and the Israelites and the story that's unraveling. I'm telling you, If you're not making it to Bible study in the mornings at 9 o'clock, you're missing out on some good overlayering of stories. Because we're in the same land. Well, next week we're not. But we're going to have a better Bible study next week. But for the last month, we've been in the book of Genesis. And we've been talking about the story of Jacob. And we've been talking of Joseph. And well, Jacob and Esau were there too. But all of that builds on to what we are talking about in Joshua. It's the same lands, it's the same people dealing in a different time, and it's just going to help you to understand the Old Testament a little better and how it goes into the New Testament and how it all flowed together. I'm a huge fan of context and understanding how it all got there and why it's there and why these people are the way they are. And that's what you get from these different Bible studies. So if you can't make the Bible study, I encourage you to study Bible on your own. But come and enjoy hearing just a little bit of exegesis or drawing out of the Word on Sunday morning. Come study the Bible with us is what I'm saying. Okay, you'll get a lot out of it. We'll be working our way. If you've ever wondered about the book of Mark, we'll be working our way into the book of Mark next week. And so you're going to want to be here for that. Okay, Joshua chapter 10. When I left off, when we left off, we had just seen the ruse of the Gibeonites and how they came and they kind of hoodwinked the Israelites. They hoodwinked them into a treaty. The Israelites and Joshua made a mistake because they didn't pray and ask God's guidance before they made a covenant with God or made a treaty with God with these people. So they didn't pray to see if God was cool with that or if they should do that. They just did it, which is kind of backwards. It is backwards. And so they end up paying for this because they don't pray about it first. And so what ends up happening for these folks is that they end up entering into a treaty with the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites are in the land of Canaan, which Israel is trying to possess because that is the promised land that was promised to Abraham and Moses. And was told to the Israelites that this is their land. And God said, go in, pursue it, subdue it, and it is yours. And that is what they're going to do. And in doing so, word of the Israelites gets out to all these people groups that they are literally just dominating the land. And so the Gibeonites, realizing that they can't match the military brilliance of the Israelites, military brilliance of God, they decide to make this treaty with the Israelites, to try to hoodwink them into believing. So they dressed themselves up in sackcloths and patched up clothes and patched up wineskins and moldy bread, and they got them to believe that they were sojourners from a long way away. And so they enter into this treaty with them, and the Israelites find out really quick that these jokers just live down the block. And they realize what they've done. They realize that they disobeyed God. They realize that they didn't seek it out in prayer before they made this huge treaty with these men. And so now, the consequences of their sin is this, that they have to protect the Gibeonites. They've made a treaty with them. They cannot They cannot destroy them because they've entered into a treaty with them. So now they have to protect them. And we're going to see that in Joshua chapter 10, there's going to be five different kings. And this is just one of many conquests that are going to come against the Gibeonites and the Israelites. And we just want to pick up there today. We're going to see that, again, the word of all the destruction that the Israelites are kicking, you know, taking names and you know, just destroying these people groups are going to spread to the land. And so these kings come together. They say, listen, we're not going to let this happen to us. Okay? We're going to come together. So all these kings, the king of Jerusalem, we're going to read there in the first five verses, the king of Jerusalem and the kings it's actually a little further down. Let's just read verses 1 through 5. Now it came about when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured Ai and had utterly destroyed it, just as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were within their land, that he feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of royal cities, and it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hohem, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up here and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it was it has made peace with Joshua and the sons of Israel. So the five kings of the Amorites, and the king of Jerusalem, and the king of Hebron, and the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, and their armies, and they camped, gathered together, and they went up with all their armies and camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Okay, so word has gone out to all these kings that Israel is just dominating all the people in the land. And so they said, we're not going to stand for this, so let's come together. The king of Jerusalem gets all these men together, and he says, we're going to go, we're going to fight against them. And we're thinking, oh my goodness, a large people group is going to face against the Gibeonites, and they're going to utterly destroy them, and they're going to utterly destroy Israel. But what we don't see is what God is doing in the background. I'm just going to give you a little sneak peek. They are gathering together. These five people groups that eventually the Israelites would have to face individually are all gathering in one place. You tell me that that's not an opportunity for God to do something great? Read on and you're going to find out. Because these kings all come together thinking that they're going to dominate the Gibeonites and the Israelites, but it doesn't happen. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And that's exactly what we're going to see happen here. In verse 6 it says this, then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, do not abandon your servants. Come up quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, and he and all the people of war with him, all the valiant warriors. The Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand. That is like turning a junkyard dog loose. Don't fear them. I've given them into your hands. And so it says, do not fear them. I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel. And he slew them with a much greater slaughter at Gibeon and pursued them by the way of the ascent to Beth Haran and struck them as far as Achai and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth Haran, the Lord, get this, the Lord threw large hailstones from heaven, and there were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Hallelujah. Yeah, you think it's a weird thing to say hallelujah, but how powerful is our God? And it's amazing about what God does here. Listen, God has given this group, given this land to the Israelites. These are God's chosen people. These are people that are standing against God. And you should understand something as we work through the book of Joshua, that it is impossible to stand up against God. Because God is almighty. God is powerful. And when he has a plan, it's going to be accomplished. We might fail him from time to time, which Israelites do. But God still is going to accomplish that plan. And that is exactly what happens. These men, they gather together. All five of them gather together right there at Gibeon. And God says, okay, I see what you're doing. And then the Gibeonites are freaking out. They're saying, hey, and it's known that the Gibeonites are good warriors, but they say, hey, there are five kings and their armies sitting out here in front of our place, and we're going to need you to honor that treaty that you made. See, this is the test of what the Israelites are actually going to do. Are they going to honor this treaty that they made with the Gibeonites, or are they going to leave them to hang and dry? And I want you to understand and see what happens here, that even though this treaty was a mistake, that the Israelites made a mistake by not praying about it and praying through it, that they still honored it because it was made with God. It was difficult. It was uncomfortable. It was out of their comfort zone, but they continued to do it because they made a pledge to God. They honored it. And so they had to go out of their way and they had to fight these kings. Stay speaking. So they go out of the way to do this, and they utterly destroy this people group. And so we see that in verse 12, it says, or in verse 6, it talks about how they camped there at Gilgal, and they marched up from Gilgal. The Israelites did. They marched all night, and when they got there, the Lord began to confound all the different armies, and they were confused, basically. They didn't know what was going on. Joshua had made this long march all the way up, and God said, don't fear, for I have given them into your hands. And so they might have been fatigued, they might have been tired, but they knew that God had given them into their hands, and so they were not going to stop and rest, they were going to continue on. And God did an amazing, amazing work here. One of the coolest miracles that we've seen is that God throws these large hailstones. So the Israelites go in, they're confounded already what God has done to them, and they're slaying them with the edge of the sword. But there's some getting away. And so God goes, no, it's all good. I got it taken care of. And he hurls these large hailstones from the sky and utterly demolishes these men. So much so that the hailstones kill more people than the Israelites do with the sword. Now you tell me, some of you might be going, okay, for the last 2 weeks we're talking about Israelites killing people. How does that relate to us? How does that work into our life? How am I supposed to take away a nugget of truth from this? We have to realize the Old Testament is kind of bloody, and there's a lot of battle and a lot of war that goes on there. But all of this goes into to glorify God, and it goes into God's plan. Okay, and these people groups are standing in the way of that. Okay, and so what do we take away from this story? What do we draw out and say? Okay, what is God telling me through this as he hurls large hailstones from the sky? Well, I want you to understand this. You serve an almighty God. You serve a God who is in control, on the throne, and makes all the right decisions. Because some of you might be sitting there going, that's kind of harsh that he's throwing hailstones and killing these people. I mean, we serve a God of love, yes. We serve a God of love. We serve a God of wrath as well. We serve a God who is perfect and in control and makes the right decisions. He's not like us. He doesn't have thinking like us. So he is justified in what he is doing. He is doing the very thing that he can and will do. He is leading his people into the promised land. He is taking care of them. He is in control. So what we can take from this message is that God is almighty and he is in control. Here's another cool thing that we see in Joshua chapter 12, or chapter 10, verse 12 and following to 15, says this. It says, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. It is not written in the book of Jashar. I'm sorry, is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it and no day after. when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. So I want you to understand everything that is going on in this moment right now. God has called these men. They entered into a treaty with the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites now have five kings and five armies standing against them, camped out on their front door. The Gibeonites send a messenger, a runner, if you will, to go and tell the Israelites that this is going to go down and they need their help. And so the Israelites march all night long to get to Gibeon from Gilgal. They get there, they're tired, they're marching. But God says, Joshua, don't fear these people groups, don't fear these kings, for I've delivered them into your hands. So Joshua, not taking a breath, not stopping, not resting for a little while, marches right into the battle knowing that God is going to deliver this people group into their hands. They do this. God confounds all of these men. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. And so the Israelites utterly destroy them. But those that are I guess, witty enough to get away, God continues to take care of them by throwing large hailstones and destroying this people group. Not only that, but as this is all going on, Joshua sends up a prayer. And he says, Lord, he says there in verse 12, he says, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day, and the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel and said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down, and for about a whole day. There was no day like it before it or after. The Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I want you to understand what happened there. Now, there's a lot of different... there are pages and pages and pages of commentary on what happened in this passage. But listen, we can beat our heads against the wall all day long and say, well, it could have been a reflection of the sun, and that's why it was so bright for that whole day. Listen, I'm in the thinking of this, that God is powerful enough to pause time to let this happen, that he would leave the sun up long enough for the Israelites to continue to finish out this conquest and to utterly destroy this people group. So I want you to understand the two things that happen here. God hurls large hailstones from the sky, destroying this people group. And not only that, he provides more time. Now, how many of you would want to pray that prayer, maybe in high school or in college when you had a paper due and you needed just a little bit more time and you say, oh, Lord, would you please stop the sun and stop the moon for just a little bit longer so I can have a little more time to cram for this test? But that's exactly what happens here. That God gives more time for this battle to unfold and for them to utterly destroy this people group. That is two amazing things that our God, who is almighty, who is on his throne, does for us. Now, before you go and look up in your Bibles trying to find the book of Jashar, because it mentions that here, there is no book of Jashar in your Bible. It's an extra biblical book that the writer here mentions and says, hey, listen, if you don't believe that God stopped the sun and the moon and he did what this scripture says, go look in the book of Jashar. It's essentially a history book. It records this too. Okay? And so the writer's saying, listen, if you don't believe what I'm writing here, go look in the book of Jashar, which would have been a lot to them in that day. Because they could have went and looked and saw that this was recorded in that very thing, that this thing happened. So yes, it's a lot of bloodshed, and it's a lot of different stories of conquest, the book of Joshua. But I want you to understand how mighty and powerful our God is, that he is willing and able to fill our needs. There was a need here, and God met those needs. God told Joshua, he said, listen, go, for I have delivered these people, this people group, into your hands, and you will utterly destroy them. And so Joshua obeys that command and goes and takes care of them. If you think hailstones and stopping time is amazing, I want you to think about what God has done for us. Okay? If you think that God throwing hailstones from the heavens is amazing and miraculous, and you think that God stopping time is amazing and miraculous, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about God sending His Son to this earth to die on a cross for our sins, to take all of that sin upon Himself, that He would swallow that sin up in death, and His blood would cover that sin, paying the price, atoning us for the sin, and then making us, giving us the opportunity to put our faith and our trust in Him. That's what I want you to think about this morning. I want you to think about how almighty our God is, that He sits on the throne and He can pass that type of judgment, that He can make those decisions. But I also want you to understand that God gives us an even bigger miracle through Jesus Christ. Yeah. That He sent His Son Jesus down to this earth as a baby. And as I heard that testimony and testimony and testimony this weekend, a preacher after preacher saying that God sent Jesus, who was fully man and fully God. And if you don't understand it, that's okay, because you're not God. But the thing you have to understand and believe, that it happened. That He was fully man, He was fully God, that He was tempted, and that He didn't give in to those temptations, that He was fully God, that He went to the cross and died for our sins. That is what I find amazing. And as amazing as this story is, that God utterly destroys this people group that has set out against the Gibeonites and the Israelites, I find it even more amazing that God would love us so much, as it says in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the miracle, that God would impregnate a virgin, that because of her, that we would have a Savior who would come and would live a perfect life and then would die on the cross for our sins, covering our sins, paying that price. That, folks, is more powerful and more miraculous than hailstones coming from heaven and God stopping time in its place. Because the repercussions of what happens in the Gospels is big. What the repercussions means for us is that we can have eternal life with Christ. That He literally shatters the sin in our life, that He takes all of that upon Himself and swallows it up. He has paid for those sins. As I said last week, Jesus has conquered our giants. Jesus has conquered our giants, and if we believe that, if we believe that Jesus paid the price for our sins, we must realize that the tough things that we face in our lives, the difficult times that we go through, that Jesus has already conquered it. And so what do we need to do? We need to draw close to God. We need to draw up close. As again, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, that we, the veil is torn and we are able to draw close to His throne. We're able to have a relationship with this God who has sent hailstones from heaven and has stopped time. Isn't that a miraculous thing? Isn't that a cool thing, that we can draw close to the God in heaven? Amen? That is the cool thing about this story. That in this story, only Joshua is talking with God. You understand that? That in this moment that Joshua is in communication with the Lord. And I'm sure that there's others that are praying to Him, but only Joshua does God come to and say, "Don't worry, I've given them into your hands." And folks, today we have the wonderful opportunity through the Holy Spirit that dwells with us, through a Savior who died on the cross, because of what He did on the cross, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, and we have that wonderful communication with God each and every day, that He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit in our lives, telling us what to do and how to take care of things and what we should do in our lives. Folks, I want you to take a moment. I know it's confusing sometimes to think about, but I want you to understand the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what we talk about, the Trinity, the triune God, that we believe that God is the Father, that Jesus is the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. They're all different beings, but they're all one and the same. And it's confusing, but it's powerful, and it's only something that God can do. Okay? And they each serve a different role, a different purpose in this, in our lives. God is on the throne and in control and orchestrating the whole deal. Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins and pay the price to be that that lamb that was slain to cover up our sin, and the Holy Spirit, as we see in Acts chapter 2, would come upon us, that we would be able to feel the Spirit, heal the Spirit, hear the Spirit, and do what the Spirit tells us to do. That is the triune God that we believe in. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We have an awesome ability to communicate with our God. This God who is in control, who utterly destroys this people group. Folks, I want you to know about the mighty God you serve this morning. That the problems in your life that you are facing, that you're dealing with, are not too big for Him to handle. Last time I checked, none of us had five kings knocking on our front door wanting to destroy us. Last time I checked, your problems weren't bigger than our God. And so, folks, I encourage you this morning to get to know the God of the Old Testament and how the God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. And how He continues to have a plan and a purpose. We just finished up in Sunday school this morning about Joseph and his life. As he lived a life all the time, it seemed like, as I read the scriptures, that Joseph, all the different things that happened to him, he continues to honor God. He continues to live for God, even in the worst of situations. You're talking about a guy whose brothers sold him into slavery. First off, they were going to kill him, then sold him into slavery. Then once he was in slavery, he was sold to Potiphar, and he went to work for Potiphar's house, and he was accused of rape, and then he was thrown in jail again, and then God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, and because he could interpret those dreams, he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the cake and the baker, and the baker dies, and the cupbearer goes back to doing his job, and the cupbearer forgets about him, and so Joseph is just stuck there for a couple of years in prison, and then the cupbearer remembers, hey, I know a guy who can interpret the dreams whenever the king has a dream, and so they go and they get Joseph out of jail. Joseph comes and he interprets the dreams. And then God, in His mighty power, rises Joseph from prison to the second in command of Pharaoh. And because he rises in the second in command of Pharaoh, he is able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, that 7 years of feast and then 7 years of famine. And then after that, during that 7 years of feast and famine, his brothers, who sold him into slavery, are going to come and beg and ask for food. And because of this drought and whatnot, all that people group is all going to move to Egypt. And then from there, you're going to see the people group be slaves to Egypt. And then that's going to set the stage for Moses down the line to lead God's people out of Egypt, and then you're going to get to Joseph or to Joshua, the story that we're in today. So, folks, I want you to understand and see how God has a plan, and it continues to thread through story after story after story, and God is continually in control. That is the coolness of the Bible. And when you begin to study and you begin to understand how all these books pour into each other, how God is continually working this out, you become more faithful and you just realize, Lord, I have no right to tell you what to do because you've already got it planned out. Instead, we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful and trust that God has a plan for our lives. We must be faithful and trust that God is in control. Drawing up tight to Him, we are to live and follow Jesus each and every day of our lives. Each and every day. We must realize that God is so much bigger than us. We must realize that we can't think like God. So when there's something that confounds you, okay, something that you don't understand what's going on, you need to draw close to God and ask Him for guidance. Because I guarantee you that He's in control. What I love here in the story is that out of disobedience and mistakes, God still is in control. The Israelites mess up. They don't pray about this treaty they're going to make with the Gibeonites. And so now they have to deal with the consequences of their sin. And they have to take time out of their day to go and defend the Gibeonites. But here's how cool God is. You see, they were eventually going to have to fight all these different kings. And God, being awesome and powerful, brings them all to one place. And Israel, by being faithful to God, utterly destroys all of those people. And the land in which God has promised them is one, they're one step closer to that land. Folks, we serve an almighty God. And today in your life, I'm not sure what you're facing. I'm not sure what you're dealing with. But I want you to know that we serve an almighty God and that He is big enough to handle your problems. That you need to lay all of that at the foot of the cross. You need to trust that by placing your faith in Jesus, that, listen, life isn't always going to be easy. Life isn't going to be tiptoeing through the daisies, okay? But that at the end of this life, if we have placed our faith and our trust in Christ, we have eternal hope of eternal salvation. That we know that when this life ends and we're taken home to glory, that we will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and that we will be in glory with our Father. And that should get you excited no matter what you're going through. Because you realize that all of this stuff in this world is temporal. But what is in heaven is eternal. And so I encourage you this morning to enter into a relationship with Christ. As I mentioned earlier, John 3:16, about God sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins, and whoever would believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I pray that you would understand what that verse means. I pray that you would understand and realize that what Romans 3:23 says, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what Romans 5:8 says, that but God demonstrates His love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, that God loved us so much that because of our sins, Christ died for us, even while we were still sinners. And 6:23 telling us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Folks, I want you to place your faith and trust in Christ. I want you to join the army. Okay, I want you to join up with us and begin to continually fight against lostness in this world. I want us to realize that this church building is a place where believers come and visit and come and worship God. But this building does not make the church. The church is this group of people that believe in God and believe in Jesus. And the church is to go out into the community and to share Christ with others, to tell them that they are lost and going to hell in a loving, caring way. Okay? Let me just get that. I want you to go out there and, you know, pound. Build relationships and teach people about Jesus. But we have to get to the point. We have to get to the point. One sermon I heard this, and it'll be coming down a lot. I haven't read his book. I just listened to his sermon. But he takes, the book is called The Art of Neighboring. And he takes Jesus says, when he asked, the one guy asked Jesus in one of the Gospels, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus takes that, he boils that down. He boils the entire Christian faith down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what this guy said was, you know, this guy was looking, he was a teacher, he was looking for a loophole. He said, but who's my neighbor? Trying to find a way out. And Jesus continues to teach him that everybody all around you, though all those people are your neighbor, and you need to share with them. You need to love people. Folks, that's, without getting into something else, that is what we need to do. We need to love others because Christ loved us. We need to be neighborly. I'm not going to share that with you because I'm going to wait. But we need to be neighborly. We need to know our neighbors and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We serve an almighty God. So no hill is too big, no mountain is too tall for God to help us through it. Okay? Let's go, Lord, pray. Father, we thank you for the many blessings you give us. We thank you for the opportunity we have here this morning to open your word, Lord, to learn more about Joshua and, Father, what you have done in this story and how you confound and utterly destroy this people group before them, these kings that come and think that they're going to take the Israelites out, take the Gibeonites out, Father. We thank you for this story. It's an encouragement, Father, to us to know that you are in control. And Lord, we may not always understand why you do the things you do, Father, but we have to have faith that you are God and that you are in control. And so, Father, we just pray that in this moment, in this time, that we would draw close to you, Father. Lord, that we would understand what you are calling us to do and faithfully follow you, Father, wherever you call us to go. Lord, help us to be neighborly. Help us to love one another. Help us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all those we come in contact with. Help us to live out the gospel each and every day. Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings you give us. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless this time. We ask this all in your name. Amen. I'll be here in the front as we sing. If you want to pray, I'll be here. Let's stand and sing.